Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians? Yeah, my mother's birthday. Happy birthday, Mom, yesterday. My mother's birthday yesterday. Beth's and then Emma's birthday today. And Beth's mom's birthday tomorrow. And we'll be saying happy birthday. And then Beth's birthday is on Tuesday. Happy birthday, hon. Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning and, Lord, your precious promises that where two or three are gathered, you're there in their midst. Lord, that you dwell amongst the praises of your people, and Lord, we know that you're here. And Lord, we pray that you would minister to your church. We know, Lord, what's going on in this world and what's being passed off as truth and faith, Lord. We pray that you would draw us to yourself, and Lord, that we would have true discernment in these times. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, minister to each and every heart here. Lord, we're not called to half faith or to fake it till we make it, but Lord, to surrender. And we pray that we would surrender our hearts again this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Well, we're going to pick up in chapter 2 of the Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. By way of reminder, Paul was planning on going to Asia Minor. We know on the second missionary journey, he had a vision, and the Holy Spirit would not allow him to go to Asia Minor. Instead, a man came in a vision and said, come to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul ends up going to Macedonia, preaches the gospel in Philippi, Lydia, and a great number of people in the down by the riverside. Some of you have come out of the old, you know, by old Baptist churches and stuff like that. You sing down by the riverside. But that was, it said it was a place where the people would go and pray there in Philippi. It was a common meeting place, and so he went down there, preached the gospel. Lydia, a seller of purple, very prominent woman in the city of Philippi, became a believer, invited Paul and Silas back to her home, and it was there that the rest of her family would hear the gospel, receive the gospel, and so the church was planted in Philippi, and yet the problem was that there was a demonic young girl that was following Paul and Silas around and saying they preach, you know, Jesus Christ and salvation, you know, salvation to those that put their faith in. And Paul was like, you know, the thing is what she was saying was true, but she was drawing attention to herself. So Paul said, come out of her, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave the young girl. And so the demon left the girl. The problem was there was some unscrupulous men that lost a great deal of revenue through that poor young girl. And so they went to the authorities, took Paul, dragged Paul and Silas to the middle of town and beat them, put them in stocks, ended up in prison. God shook the prison. We know that there was an earthquake. We all know the story, right? And that the Philippian jailer was asleep on the job. He woke up. All of the jail cells were open. And because he thought that they had all escaped and that he was going to assume all of those sentences upon himself, he was about ready to fall on his sword, and Paul said, don't do it. None of us have left. And the Philippian jailer ended up accepting Jesus, and then him and his whole household became believers, and then they still ran him out of town. Ended up in Thessalonica. The Judaizers that did not believe ended up running him and Silas out of Thessalonica, where they would go to Berea, where they were received by the Bereans who were very devout in the scriptures and listened to what Paul had to say. It says that, and they didn't just take Paul's word for it, but they searched the scriptures and saw that what Paul was saying was true. They received the gospel in Berea, but the Thessalonican Jews that, you know, when they found out that he was preaching and people were believing in Berea, they came to Berea and ran him out, and he ended up in Athens. Ultimately, he would go to Corinth, where he would get word from Timothy and Silas, who he had sent to Thessalonica, to see how the church was doing, those who had become believers in Thessalonica, and he got word back. And so this letter is written to the believers there because Paul was being restrained. He wasn't able to go. There were still a lot of hostilities towards Paul and coming against the church from those that were of the synagogue where Paul would go and teach three times. And so we pick up in chapter 2, verse 13, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The first word, and here in the King James, if you have the King James translation, it's, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as word of men." And it says received twice, but it is two different words that's used there. And the first one is paralambano, and it's to take alongside, it's to acknowledge, it's to understand what is being said. The second received is dichome, and it's to welcome, embrace with approval, that they not only acknowledged its truth, but they welcomed it into themselves. It speaks of a warm embrace, and what Paul was saying is that they received the gospel and what Paul was teaching with a warm embrace, with the idea of hospitality or bringing one into one's home. And so we see the deep meaning or the deeper meaning that there, and look, there are some who don't get past the first stage. They believe in their minds, but it never gets past the mind to the heart. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, remember Paul said, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining, and that word explaining means opening and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded, a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So we see that the gospel went out, it was effective, and it drew, and Paul said that they didn't just hear it and acknowledge it, but they received it. It penetrated the heart. And we know what Paul had to say about the hope and the love and what was evident in the lives of the believers in Thessalonica. But it's interesting that this explaining and demonstrating the Scriptures, what Luke is indicating is the same process of what is being preached or what Paul was doing or what was going on in Thessalonica. It's very important to understand this. Explaining or opening and demonstrating, putting forth as food, truth to receiving. It's to intellectually receive or welcome and embrace that truth. It's to take it to heart. And so Paul reasoned with them, it says, from the Scriptures. And we talked about this, but it's just like we talked about when we read about these things. In our minds, because we're Christians in Western civilization in America, and all Christians, they go to church in a building, right? And so when we're reading these things, the first thing that comes to mind is a group of people sitting in a building that we consider a church, and that's not the case. It was often in somebody's home, other than when Paul would go to the synagogue, which was already established in these cities. And so, two, then we start thinking about, well, we're reading this letter, right, about what Paul had done and what he had preached, but Paul wasn't there reading the Bible to them. He wasn't reading the letter to him, but right? We need to get this right perspective. When Paul talks about the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. And he's preaching Christ. He's preaching the gospel. And he is showing how the Old Testament spoke of Christ's coming. And then he would talk about how Christ was, in fact, the realization of the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies and those things that spoke of Messiah. That's what's going on here. And so Paul went to this synagogue and no doubt probably took from the scriptures that they were reading. That's what their custom was, is they would read from the scriptures and then they would have a guest speaker speak about it. Jesus used to go to the synagogues and was often asked to be the guest speaker on the scriptures. That's when he took the scroll of Isaiah and said, "Today, look at you've seen, you know, I have the Spirit of God is upon me," and he goes through that, you know, to bring sight to the blind and to heal the lame and all those things. And he said, "Today, in your sight, that, you know, this has been fulfilled." And then they got mad. You know, that was when they wanted to kill him. But Paul would no doubt reason with them from the Scripture, opening and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. What happened in Thessalonica as Paul preached resulted in verse 4. Some of them were persuaded, you know, and some of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. That word opening is the same that Luke used to describe Christ explaining the scriptures to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Did you know that? And what we see here is that same picture and the effect of the gospel, and it says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He started explaining from the Old Testament scriptures everything, and if he went through everything, it was a long walk, but it probably happened about this fast because of the content and who was teaching it. So hopefully I'll keep you all awake today, right? It's not about who is teaching it here, but the content, important. Well, he goes on, and it says in verse 32 in Luke chapter 24, and they said, verse 31, their eyes were open, they knew him, and he vanished with them. They believed, they understood, their eyes were open to understanding. But then it says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened, that same word, explained or opened the scriptures to us. And the same thing Paul is saying to the Thessalonican believers, your eyes were open, your understanding, you believed, and then they received the word, then they received the word after they had heard it and evaluated its validity. They welcomed it into themselves. And so that idea, did not our hearts burn? And many of us can go back, and when the Word of God was speaking to us, where we were at, when we were broken, or, you know, when that moment that you surrendered, you know, do you remember how the Word burned inside of you? It's not like burning like hot sauce, but burning like that. It was speaking to your heart. And that is what Paul related to the believers in Thessalonica. Not only did you accept the word of truth, you welcomed it, embraced it as it burned within your hearts. And so we see that picture, and what Paul is assuring and encouraging them is true conversion, being born again. Paul was moved by the great news that he received from Timothy as he would bring news back. Not only that the church had survived the persecution in Thessalonica, which Paul addresses to a great deal in these first three chapters of his letter, but not only did they survive, but they were thriving. They were walking in faith, and the transformation and the evidence of Christ in their lives really was blowing Paul's mind, because his fear was that under the persecution, you know, that the possibility that it was, if it was rocky soil, that their faith would get snuffed out. Kind of what Jesus talked about, the different kind of soils. Certainly great persecution. But remember, what Paul had to say to them as he was greeting them. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And so we see that the word of God, we know that it's the power of God unto salvation, but also the Holy Spirit working in that. All of them are present when lives are being changed, when the word of God is being received. I used to, every once in a while, go out, and I haven't done it for a while, but I call them the blogs of the malcontents, you know that. And every once in a while I'll read, and Calvary Chapel doesn't do this, and Calvary Chapel does this, and this is a problem at Calvary Chapel. And one of the things I was reading is, you know, because we hold, it says right in our distinctives that we hold the teaching of the word in high regard. It's in the forefront of our ministry, along with the time that we give to the worship and praise of our Lord in preparation for that. But we hold the word in high regard and always will. And so there are those out in churchdom that say Calvary Chapel has replaced the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity because we hold the word of God in high regard, which is one of the dumbest things I've ever said, because, you know, I've ever read, we hold the word of God in high regard because that's the vehicle by which the Holy Spirit ministers and changes lives. But I digress. It's the power of God unto salvation. Some sadly receive the word of God. They acknowledge its validity. They have a head knowledge, but they deny the power to change, to transform. They fall short of welcoming it into their lives. They don't allow it to do what God intends it to do, and that is to change, to transform. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Jesus in John 14:23-24, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He won't, he doesn't say he'll follow an experience, the Jesus thing, you know. He says he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Right? And so John 17:17, he's praying to the Father. He's praying for the disciples. He really prayed for himself, prayed for the disciples, and then he would pray for you and me. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's the fact, Jack. Your word, you know, it's the truth of God. And then Ephesians 1:13, in him, Jesus, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All of these things working together. And Paul says that's what happened to the people that believed in Thessalonica. And if you are born again and a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, it was because the word of God went out in power and the work of the Holy Spirit through the word of God touched your life. You believed what you heard. You received what you heard. You welcomed it in. It burned in your heart, and you took it in and made it at home in your life. That's basically what Paul is pointing out here. That's how the gospel works. And so there's a debate today, though, amongst the theologians on whether you receive and then believe. Have you got involved in this one? If you haven't, just listen to what I have to say. If you have, I'm gonna let you off the hook this morning. Or you believe and then you receive. You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you? What is it? Do you receive and then believe? Or do you believe and then receive? And the whole argument is revolving around the sovereignty of God. suggesting that if you believe and then you receive, somehow you're helping the gospel to do the work. So all this craziness, all right? Paul indicates that the believers in Thessalonica believed, they accepted the scriptures as God's word, as truth, they took it alongside themselves, they evaluated it, all right? And then they received or welcomed it into their hearts as a warm embrace, taking it in to their lives, allowing it to transform them. Here's where I'm at. I'm a believe and then receive guy. I'm that pastor, I believe, because that's what Paul says happened in Thessalonica, and I believe that's what happened in all of your lives. But I also do not believe either view has any impact on one's salvation. I don't. If you want to believe that you received and then believe, go for it. Whether you understand if you receive, then believe, or believe, then receive. Here's why. You can believe God's word is God's word, but if it has not gotten past your head to your heart, if you have not embraced it as a transforming truth personally, then you're not saved. You are not born again. Neither can God's word be received without it being believed. The order to me is not as important as that both are true in your life. Have you believed and received? Get caught up in the theological mumbo jumbo that's out there, or just listen to what the Word of God plainly says. Have you embraced it? Does it burn within you? That you have evaluated it and believe it to be true, and it has changed your life. And then he says, and not as words of men. Paul was certainly accused of being no different than the religious nut jobs that were all over Thessalonica, presenting religions that were contrary. And here's the thing, they were contrary to Jewish religion and the law. Even the Jewish zealots misrepresented Scripture by demanding one become a Jew to be in God's favor, because it wasn't about God's grace, it was about one's Jewishness, right? Paul was not preaching what the Jews believed. And so he says, you know, when you came to faith, it was not according to words of men. It was according to the word of God, as I shared the scriptures with you. The word of God sounds like this. We want, here's a doozy that's gone out. We want truth over the facts. And what they're saying is, don't mess with my truth by bringing in the facts. But they have no interest in truth. When it comes to God's truth, the word of men claims, well, that's your interpretation, right? There's too many interpretations. I don't go to church anymore because everybody has their own interpretation. Or they don't go to any particular fellowship because they don't like what the pastor believes the scriptures to say. They find a person who gives the interpretation that they like or that they're comfortable with. They find a fellowship where God's word isn't even opened or preached. Then they don't have to deal with God's truth. They can live according to their own truth and not worry about the facts interfering with truth. You know all those facts. Everybody hold up your Bible. So this is my, you know, this is the word of God. It says what I, you know, I said, or I have what it says I have. I am what it says I am, you know, and then the pastor never goes in and really says what it says about it, because I know what scriptures say about me. I'm evil and deceitfully wicked. Man, my heart is a mess in and of myself, right? But you're not going to tell anybody that when they hold the thing up over their head, right? This is reality, but this is what a lot of people want to escape. They don't want to hear that. Oh, that's your interpretation. God is love. God couldn't ever really say, no, you know, there's none good, no, not one. Paul said that, but God would never say that. Jesus didn't say it. But here's the thing. He says, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but it added in the truth, the Word of God. It really came down to whether the Thessalonican believers wanted a secular worldview or a biblical worldview, and I believe the Thessalonicans were burned out on what man had to say. That battle's going on in the church today. What's the church to have? Are we supposed to have a secular worldview or a secular worldview? Are we to operate according to man's word and the word of men or God's word? And look, the battle's going on. And many of us have probably had that struggle based on, people in our lives or whatever. Ask Mayor Pete. You know who Mayor Pete is, right? Pete claims to be a Christian. I'm not going to make a judgment on Christianity. We know what Mayor Pete claims to be. But here's the thing. He claims that holding traditional interpretation of the scriptures, that those who hold the traditional interpretations will be on the wrong side of history. Which is, you know that term, right? They're all using it for all these new movements, all of these ideas and words of men. But suggesting that those that fundamentally believe what the scriptures say are going to be on the wrong side of history. But this is secular, this is cultural history that's changing. That somehow the Word of God needs to bow or bend to what culture is doing, right? But listen, the Word of God has always been transcendent. It's culture that would be changed by the Word of God. In fact, why did they run Paul and Silas out of Thessalonica? The Jews started complaining, hey, look, they're turning the world upside down with this. The truth was they were turning the world right side up. The Word of God was changing culture. And so the interesting thing, so we have these words of men, and we hear this in so many places, wrong side of history concerning this movement. Wrong side of history concerning this movement. And we're on the wrong side of history if we say this is sin and this is sin, because Scripture says that that there's sin, and that, and look, the message of the gospel and love is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus Christ came. And they want to suggest that Jesus didn't come for that. He came for political reasons and to make a cultural impact. Here's the thing, Christian. Stand upon the Word of God. You will not be on the wrong side of His story, because that's what the Scripture is. Stand on the Word of God. And so we do. And so they had enough of the words of men. God's Word resonated with them as Paul was teaching it. And they desired, listen, a true morality, because man's morality wasn't cutting it. Just turn on the TV and you'll find out what this world's morality is. The worshipers of Dionysus say sexual immorality and drunkenness are okay. This is what, was probably going on in Thessalonica. The Greeks say that intellect is supreme. The Romans excuse all kinds of debauchery as long as you bow to Caesar and pay your taxes. Even the Jews are more concerned about being Jewish than following God's word. The Jews, the Greeks, were in the synagogue because they wanted to know if there was a moral God. They were there seeking a singular God. They were tired of the pantheons of gods. No doubt. It's why some of us, right, went to, Lord, I just need to know if you're real. I'm going to go and find out what's going on in this church. And you hear the word of God and you start going, wow. Is it true? Is that where I'm at? Is that my state? Did you really come and do that for me, Lord? So these things were going on, and Paul started reasoning with them from the Scriptures for 3 weeks that the God of the Scriptures was the hope that they were seeking. That Jesus pierced the hopelessness of the world. the world of men by becoming the Word of God in the flesh, overcoming all failings of religions, all the failings of politics and intellect, and these men and women put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Today, man, you say that, you're I'm going to be nice. You're a fool, right? You got to put your hope in politics because they've got it all figured out. Send them a check. And you notice that they keep claiming that they'll fix all of these things year after year after year, and they don't fix anything? It changed their outlook on life. Much of the church today is receiving the words of men, and they have a secular worldview. They embrace a woman's right to choose to kill their babies. But they wouldn't do it themselves. That's the justification, right? They accept gender confusion as natural, something that our children need to explore. They need to be free to do that. Climate change has been an idol in some congregations. Let me ask you, do you believe the world is going to end in 10 to 12 years unless we can get all of the earth's cattle and pigs and everything to eat Beano with their grain so that they don't end up ruining the world with their flatulence? And we laugh. But that's what they're, that's words of men. And if you're not, you're not being a good steward. We're to be good stewards. Hey, look, if I didn't have Jesus today, I don't know where I'd be with the stuff that they're selling out there. Oh. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to men. Hey, look, what you're experiencing is no different than the church when it started out in Jerusalem and started spreading out into Judea. Just encouraging, you're trying to encourage the Thessalonians. It's not, you know, it's not unique to Thessalonica. But here's the thing, I like what Paul is saying, and I believe, you know, we talked about John, going through the Gospel of John, and really digging deep to see who Jesus is, and to find out who he is, and really to understand his love and his grace for us, and now to take a look at, then how are we to live? Are we to live wantonly? However we want to live, really cheapening the, you know, we talk about cheap grace, people talk about sloppy agape and cheap grace. Do we just sin because Jesus died for us and we can do whatever we want? No, because even Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll keep my word, you'll keep my commandments, you'll do the things, you'll mirror me. And so Paul is sitting there saying, he goes, look, you became imitators of the other churches. You're suffering just like the other churches did, but we also know Paul said, but here's the evidence and the truth that hope and that love and those things are evident in your life because of what the Word of God has done in and through you. God's Word, not man's values, guided and shaped the church and still should be shaping the church. Paul said the Jews in Judea were determined enemies of God and all sound doctrine. They believed one must be Jewish to worship the one true God. And it stemmed from the commandment to the Jews that they were to allow the foreigners, they weren't to intermarry, they weren't to intermarry. And the big thing was that there's no biblical truth to standing against interracial marriage because God didn't create races. What God was doing was protecting the Israelites from idolatry and the other religious observances. So the Jews were told, though, that they were to allow the foreigner in. All right? The Jews mistakenly thought that a Gentile's acceptance by God was determined by their assimilation into Jewish culture, becoming a Jew. But they didn't understand God accepted a... In fact, Israel was to accept the foreigner who God determined had a heart to seek him and worship him in spirit and in truth. The Jews had it backwards, and they were holding the Thessalonians to it, and everywhere Paul would go and preach when they would come against it, they misunderstood the heart of God. I've been told by Messianic believers the greatest hurdle today for Jews to accept Jesus as their Messiah is their fear of losing their Jewishness. Did you know that? They believe they accept Christ as their Savior, that they're no longer a Jew. That's the deception. Because of the law and their culture and their heritage, they believe their Jewishness is what gives them favor, and that because they're Jewish, they're saved, that they're in God's favor. But we know that that's not the truth. Paul, who persecuted the church, was now on the receiving end of what he had unleashed on believers all those years. We know that what Paul had to say. He says that he believed what he was doing to the church was pleasing God until Jesus confronted him on that road, right? That day, that fateful day, he said these words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" John 15:18-19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Listen, we don't exist and we don't come together in order to get approval from the world. We're here to get approval from the Lord. And here's the thing, we need to do it with hope and with love and in a way that isn't offensive. I know that. That's hard for me. Because I was an offensive guy when I played basketball. Did I tell you how many points I scored? I have? Huh. But, you know, do it in a way that's not offensive. Because we know that Jesus said that the scripture, that the word of God, the gospel, is a rock of offense. That he, you know, that he would be a rock of offense. Verse 16 says, "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." The Jews were outraged by Paul's notion that Gentiles could be saved by simply believing and receiving the gospel message, the simple gospel message, without becoming Jewish and first and then living in observance of the law. That's what drove them nuts. Paul assures the Thessalonians that God is keeping the account. We don't have to worry about that. I don't believe the church in America needs to be concerned so much in the type of persecution that the church in Asia, the church in the Middle East, the church in Africa, the church in heavily Islamic areas. I don't believe that we need to be concerned so much about that. I believe where we're losing it is because of the liberalism, the emergent philosophies, the apostate movements that have been attributed to the Holy Spirit of God that are not of the Holy Spirit of God. A softening of our stance and our beliefs, pseudo-church movements. They're all against God. The persecution that the church in America faces is this, standing upon the Word of God. Because there's a lot of heat that's going to be coming on that and coming against the Word of God. Many suggest today that the Bible has words from God or that there is truth in it, that you can find it. Here's the thing. They say we can't be sure it's all true. Or what is truth or not truth? That's open to individual interpretation. And so now people are free to take or leave the Word of God by simply proclaiming, well, that's your interpretation of it. I was sitting at breakfast last week. I ended up next to a woman that Beth went to school with, and I had talked to her about it. And we talked about the kids, and we talked about things that were going on, and she knew I was a pastor, and she's, you know, yeah, oh, you're a pastor, yeah. She goes, oh, I love my church, and I love my pastor. I'm like thinking, that's cool. And where do you go? I would go to this church, and, you know, he doesn't talk about sin and about being damned to hell and all those things. He goes, his messages are positive and inviting. And you know, I had to, the Holy Spirit got a hold of my, I had to zip my lip because of, and he's leading you all to damnation and hell because of your sin, because he's not talking about it. But we need to be careful. Peter said this in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And so, through history, I believe pastors that with the right heart, and I hope that I am, I'm, you know, studying to show myself approved and to present the truth that's laid therein, not any private interpretation, but taking the whole of the context and all these things, you know, inductive Bible studies, you know all the stuff, right? But to present what the Scriptures clearly say. For prophecy never came by the will of man. It's not about the words of men, which a lot of men have a lot of words to say about it today, but they're unwilling to say what it says. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When Paul preached the gospel, he was proclaiming truth. He was opening the Scriptures to people. That's my only desire and intent in coming up here, is opening it up like Jesus when he spoke it. Now, I'm not Jesus, but when he spoke of it, so that it could just go out and do what God intended it to do, go out in power and change lives. That's it. There is one interpretation, and that is truth. Listen, there's one interpretation. There are infinite applications. And when the people say, well, that's your interpretation, what they're saying is they're just not willing to apply what the interpretation or the truth is that the Scripture is speaking. That's what they're saying. But they've got it wrong. They just don't want to deal with it. And here's the thing. In doing that, they understand that what's being said is true. They just don't want it to be true in their own lives. Alcoholism is not a sin. Drunkenness is sin. Do not be drunk with wine may have a very different application for me than it does for you. Do you understand that? If I drink, I will likely drink until drunk. So I don't drink. You may have a drink and it will not lead to drunkenness. Application for me is don't drink. Application for others is don't drink too much. Right? You know, here's the thing. I don't have to wrestle with what is too much because I won't drink. And if you're wrestling with the question of what is too much, then I would suggest that you just not drink instead of trying to justify how much you can drink. Because I'll be honest, I know that dissipation starts with the buzz. That is, the boundaries start to blur. For me, I would rather be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's what I would invite all of you to do, because that's what the Scripture says. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just be filled with the Holy Spirit. But you see how interpretation, look at, drunkenness is sin. The application of that is going to be very different in each of our lives. I'd rather be filled with the Holy Spirit than the spirit of the world. The Word of God interprets itself and it applies itself. One could say God's Word is not open to personal interpretation, but it is open to an infinite amount of personal application. God's Word wants to change you and change me. Opening up to others and sharing the truth of the Word of God will bring opposition. Listen, it's already happening. If you believe that this is the Spirit-inspired, infallible Word of God, and that authentic Christianity is expressed by living according to every word that's contained in it. And it says that they killed. I'm not talking about that. All of that is stories, and it's about God's sovereign work in the life of the Israelites, God's sovereign work through the life of even those that don't believe. You understand what I'm talking about. There are instructions on how to live. If you believe that you're to live according to every word contained in it, then you're in a minority, I believe, even in America today. And sadly, you're very likely in a minority in what considers itself the church. It's not to suggest that greater persecution will not come. It could when politicians begin to govern truth, and that's what they want to do. Man thinks that it can legislate morality when God has already legislated. He did it on a mountain thousands of years ago. He handed it to a guy named Moses. Moses took it to a people named Israel, and he said, "This is my morality. You can't live up to it, so I'm going to send my son Jesus Christ to die for you so that we can be reconciled and my son's righteousness would be upon you and we can be together forever." That's God's intent. But man thinks it can legislate morality. Mayor Pete. One day they're going to say what pastors can and cannot say. I believe that's coming. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." You know, if you suggested to somebody that there was a Satan, they'd think you're nuts. There's no demons. There's no, all mankind is basically good, has good intentions. Just get in a car, and that'll blow that whole theory up. His hindrance was temporary. He would eventually make it back to Thessalonica. That was his heart's desire. I love the heart of Paul. I believe it's been lost in much of the church today with all these mega churches. Paul loved to be amongst the people. He hated being away from them. "I'm going to take next week off, do some stuff at home. I just want you to know I'm going to miss you." Pastor Kevin texted me this morning and said, "I won't see you till next Sunday, so enjoy your rest, the rest of your to-do list, the rest of the painting of the house." And I'm like, but Satan hindered Paul's return. Paul would ultimately go to Corinth. It seemed that Paul would be chased out of a number of Macedonian cities, and he would go back and he would be able to reconnect with those churches that he had. It was a hindrance, not an end. And the next best thing was to write to the believers in Thessalonica. And here's the thing, what the enemy meant for evil, God used for good. And here's not just the good of the Thessalonians that Paul wasn't there, but their faith was actually being tested. They would have to rely on God, but that Paul wrote a letter of his heart and an encouragement to the church that we get to enjoy 2,000 years later to encourage the church and to instruct in how to live. It was actually a blessing, I think. Even as we read this rich epistle to the authentic, faithful Christians in Thessalonica. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." What a simple heart of ministry. It's probable that the Jews were persecuting the church, were accusing Paul of self-promotion, claiming he's in it for the money and he's in it for his own self-aggrandizement, man. Paul's just a guy that wants to prop himself up and he's peddling this Jesus thing. He's not coming back. There's nothing in it for, there's nothing for him to gain in it now because we ran him out. In fact, they may have been said that he didn't even believe what he was preaching, man. He was in it, the money for the money and the notoriety. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? I always remember just a well-known Word Faith preacher here in the area. It was on the radio years ago. He was running for governor or something like that. And I remember, I don't know, it was Frank Beckman or one of those. Started talking to him about his very successful ministry, to which he responded, "Yes, it is a very successful enterprise." There are some who see the ministry as a way to satisfy their own desires. Paul saw the church, those who had put their faith not in Paul but in Jesus Christ, as his crowning achievement, to see them walking in hope and in love and in faith, knowing they would be in eternity with Jesus. That's the rejoicing. That was Paul's hope. He was so excited when he heard that they were thriving in the face of persecution. He wasn't enduring the persecution because he had led a successful enterprise. It was to see people's lives transformed and to see them continue in the faith, to continue walking according to God's word and not being swayed by the words of man. And this is what, heart check. What causes me to rejoice? And I think it became evident very recently, just talking to some brothers and sisters on the phone. They're going through it. They're going through it, whether it be suffering or trial. And they talk about how God's holding them up and comforting them, how God's promises of peace and presence are true, that God is faithful through all of that. Man, there's nothing greater. Don't tell me if it was a good message or a bad message. Don't tell me it was a bad message. But don't, you know, and I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, you know, if that's what the Lord puts on your heart. But that's not what I'm doing this for. To see lives change, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ and His Word, and to watch the power of God transform lives. You know, talking about how is a Christian to live? What is the evidence of authentic Christianity? I believe, and you go on to websites, come here to experience authentic Christianity. Listen, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's authentic Christianity. Because if it's changing your life, then you're going to live a life of hope and of love and of faith, and you're going to have compassion and do those things, and you're going to struggle still with some of it, just like I do. But we're to live not by men's words. Listen, it's coming. And if people challenge you, you really believe all that? Absolutely, I believe all of it. I can't believe halfway. And if God only gave us some of His word, then He might as well not have given us any of it. But I believe it's all there for a reason, a purpose. You know, Paul and Peter both said, look, man, the Old Testament, the examples don't mean that God condoned the killing and the wars and all that. That's just how man lives. They're given as examples for us that God still works and moves and loves mankind. God, you know, takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but He desires that all men would be saved. That's all ministry really is supposed to be. That's what we come together for, is to hear from God's heart and to hear His word. And maybe you're here this morning because that word hasn't burned within you. I pray it's burning within you. You know, Jeremiah got frustrated, and he was a preacher of the word, didn't see years, 30, almost 40 years in ministry, never saw one conversion. He finally gave up. He said, man, I'm done, God. I'm not going to say another thing. And he said, until God's word burned within him, until he couldn't keep his mouth shut anymore. You know, internal yearning to hear His word and to share it with others. That's what God's called us to. Okay, I'll shut up now. Lord, we thank You for this morning, and I pray that, Lord, that Your word would refresh, would renew, maybe, Lord, would exhort, encourage, Lord, would penetrate. I pray, that if there's anybody here, Lord, that believes that what your word says is true, but has not embraced it, Lord, I pray that they heard your voice in your heart this morning, and they recognize that they need you desperately, Lord. Sin has separated us from a relationship with you, and you left heaven's glory, broke through all of man's failures, and came to this earth so that we can have salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray that they would believe and receive the truth of your gospel. We're sinners. We believe that you died for our sins, that you desire to indwell us and clean us up, Lord, and empower us to live this life, just as you did for those in Thessalonica, to thrive and to thrive on your word. Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in all that we do and say in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.